We've come today to the lesson, an individual lesson, of which we will teach several in the next few weeks regarding salvation and examples of how those were saved in the first century in the book of Acts that we hope will encourage us to follow their example, that we can be saved in the only way the scriptures teach. And we will get to that more in the coming weeks, God willing. And today, one of those essential things that we are to do to be saved is to repent. And therefore, the lesson called Repentance, the second version of this lesson under this particular title, repentance is absolutely necessary for us to become a Christian and continue faithful to the Lord. So it is an important lesson that we look at, essential to our salvation. We are familiar with what we must do to become a Christian, and maybe some are not familiar. But we will be studying from Acts chapters 2, 8, 9, and 10 in the coming weeks to look at least four cases of conversion, how people were saved. And what we find when we look at these chapters in Acts is we find that when they believed in Jesus, they were commanded to repent of their sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God. That is, He is God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is Lord of heaven and earth, exalted to heaven after living a perfect life, dying for our sins, and being raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God, where He is ruling over heaven and earth even now. And immediately after confessing our faith in Jesus, be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And so these are the steps that we must take to receive salvation by grace through faith. And that is what we learn from those chapters that I just mentioned, Acts 2, 8, 9, and 10. As well as other cases that we can read about in the book of Acts, cases of becoming Christians. Of all these actions, though, the most difficult is to repent. Why is this true? How could that be? Well, it turns out that the greatest obstacle to our salvation is our stubborn will. That is, rebelling against God's will, the heart, seeking to follow its own sinful thoughts, desires, and deeds, rebels against submitting itself to the will of God. Our greatest challenge is persuading individuals to repent and also being willing to repent ourselves. Even Jesus found it hard to persuade people to repent, although He performed many wonderful miracles in front of them, healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons among them. But in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 20, it was Jesus who challenged and condemned the cities in which He had performed most of His miracles for their unwillingness to repent in spite of the miracles that were done right before their eyes. Matthew 11 and verse 20, then He, that is Jesus, began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done, those cities in Galilee, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sodom, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he's talking about two ancient cities that were destroyed because of their wickedness long ago. But he says they would continue and they would have repented, something that you were unwilling to do if they had seen these miracles. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. And he's talking about Sodom, a city that was devoted to homosexuality and all the evil things of sexual sin, destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven, not even 10 righteous people found within the city so that it would be saved. But he says even they would have turned if they had seen these miracles. And so, in verse 24, nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. They are rejecting the Son of God, that is Jesus, and they are seeing all of these miracles done right before their eyes. And so this puts a lie to the truth of people saying today, oh, if I could only see a miracle, I would repent. Well, they did, and they did not repent. They saw many miracles. And it shows that even Jesus, the Son of God, found difficulty in persuading men to repent. The importance of repentance, it is demanded to become a Christian. That is, repentance is demanded to become a Christian. And repentance is also demanded to continue faithful to God as a Christian. And so it is something that we must do to become a Christian and something that we must continue to do if we are going to be saved when we depart this life, so that we can be with Jesus for eternity. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which we'll study next week, God willing. When they heard about Jesus, and they knew that because of the evidence presented by Peter, the prophecies that had been foretold about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and is given all authority from the Father over heaven and earth, the miracles that Jesus had performed previously to his death, and the eyewitness accounts of the apostles who saw him for 40 days after he was raised from the dead, and also the miracle of the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles, even speaking in foreign languages, languages of their audience that they had not learned them, that the apostles had not learned themselves, confirming that their word was from God. When they heard all of that and saw Acts 2:37, they cried out, "What shall we do?" Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so repentance is a key command before baptism. Repent. Something we must do to be saved. But even Christians, after we're saved, when we sin, we are commanded to repent and to pray, confessing our sins to God as often as needed, that we might continue to grow in his grace and knowledge. Acts 8:22, when Simon was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, he coveted the power of the Holy Spirit to use in a selfish, sinful way, and he was rebuked And he was warned that if he continued in that mindset, that he would be lost. And he was told in Acts 8:22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. That also tells us that the motive with which we serve God is as important as the outward conduct of serving God. Our motive should be pure and sincere and honest, and our conduct should be that way according to the Word of God. Simon's heart and desires were corrupted, and his intentions were made known, and he was told that he needed to repent and pray, acknowledging that before God, and that God would be merciful. So, it tells us too that even Christians can be lost after being saved if we do not humble ourselves and repent and pray, confessing our sins as often as needed and turning to God. But the question is, what is repentance if it's so important? And it is. What is it? Surprisingly, repentance is not sorrow for sins. That's what many times we believe it is, that repentance is equal to sorrow or grieving over our sins. Repentance is not sorrow, but godly sorrow for our sins leads to repentance. That is, godly sorrow is the motive for our repentance. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is a grieving over our sins because we have violated God's law and we have grieved God. We're sorry for our sins because they are against God. We have offended the holy and loving, gracious God. And we become grieved for that reason. It differs from worldly sorrow that causes us to feel bad about our sins because of negative consequences we suffer for them. That is, we're sorry we got caught and we're sorry that so many bad things have happened, but we're not sorry because our sins have been against God. That is worldly, regretful sorrow that leads to death because we do not turn to God. So godly sorrow leads us to repentance. We must feel bad about our sins, but we must feel badly because our sins are against God. Only godly sorrow can produce repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So they were made sorrowful for their sins because they had sinned against God, and that led them to repent. So repentance is not sorrow for our sins, and repentance is also not a changed life. It is not a changed life either, a reformed life. Repentance is not living a reformed life. Changing our lives and living differently is not repentance. However, when we choose to repent, the result will be a reformed life. There have been many who have changed their lives in various ways, but never repented. Yes, they changed their lives, but they have never repented. and therefore they have never turned to God. Repentance is not a changed life, but it will produce a changed life. When John the Baptist preached to the multitudes, Luke 3, verse 7 through 14, he told them something that is important about repentance. Luke 3 and verse 7, so he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." So he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, appropriate for repentance. That is, your life must change if you have really repented. Verse 9, indeed the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do? How shall we bear fruits for repentance?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." And so, a changed life is going to be the product of repentance, but a changed life is not repentance. So we go back to the question, importantly, what is repentance? The word metanoia, W.E. Vine in his Dictionary of New Testament Words says it means afterthought, change of mind. And that is essentially what it means. Repentance means change of mind, repentance. In the New Testament, the subject chiefly has reference to repentance from sin, and this change of mind involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. A turning from sin and a turning to God. That is the Greek word G3341, as Strong numbered it in his Greek concordance. And so it simply means a change of mind. It is a change of mind that leads us to turn from sin and turn to God. Turn from sin and turn to God. It is produced by godly sorrow, grieving over our sins because they are against God. It results in a changed life, in a changed life that glorifies and honors God, is submissive to the will of God. The stubborn will turns to God and is submissive to whatever He calls upon us to do. That's what is involved in repentance. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of will, turning away from sin to God. In one of Jesus' parables, Matthew 21 and verse 28, he tells the parable of the two sons. One was repenting of his rebellious ways, and the other did not. Matthew 21 and verse 28, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. So the first son said he would not go and then changed his mind. He repented. And he did go back and do the will of his father, work in the vineyard. But the other said that he would work, and he did not. And so he did not repent. Did not repent. Repentance, a change of mind that turns from sin and turns to God. But how does God lead us to repent? How does he persuade us to repent? Well, it's through his word that he persuades us to repent. This is how he does it. Warnings of God's judgment and also appeals to God's goodness and patience and love. This is how he calls upon us to repent. An example of God's warning was to the nation of Assyria, the capital being in Nineveh, what we would call modern-day Iraq. I believe close to Iraq. I may have that wrong, but the point is that the Assyrians were evil in their nature, idolatrous. They were enemies of God's people. God sends the prophet Jonah there, who rebels against his will and does not want to go to give mercy to God's enemies. And the great fish swallows Jonah for 3 days and three nights till he repents and decides he will do the will of God, and God sends him back, sends him to Nineveh, the great capital of Assyria, that wicked city. Jonah 3 and verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was his stern message, the warning. You have 40 days, and you will be overthrown. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes, turning to God, acknowledging their sins against God, and God spared them for a period of over 160 years or whatever it was, 170 years. because they were willing to repent, but it came about because of the warning of God's judgment. And one day, through the Lord Jesus, whom God has raised from the dead, he will judge us according to his standard of righteousness. That's what Paul said at the end of his teaching to the Athenians, that proud and supposedly educated people. Acts 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So he will judge us through his standard of righteousness by Jesus, and he has proven that by raising him from the dead, Jesus reigning until he comes again, ruling from heaven until he comes again, and when he comes, all the dead will be raised and we will be judged, receiving eternal life or eternal punishment. And so, God warns us. We have judgments here among the nations, Jesus ruling over the nations, and we have judgments coming for all individuals in the day of judgment after the resurrection of the dead. And so we are warned. We can continue in our stubborn ways, or we can choose to repent, to change our minds and turn from sin and turn to God, submitting to his will. But God also uses his goodness toward us to show us that he is patient and good and loving. Ultimate love being shown by Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins. Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. God's goodness and patience. Romans 2, 4 and 5. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads us to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But God is patient, he is good, even providing good things to those who hate him, providing the blood of Jesus to all of us so that we might have opportunity to be saved by his grace through obedient faith. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Somebody said, well, if I only would see one of those miracles, I could be saved. But what we have is the Word of God to lead us to repent. The gospel is God's power to save us, Romans 1:16. That is what will lead us to repent. That is what God has given. Warnings about his judgment, revelation about his goodness, love, and patience. If that does not lead us to repentance, what we see in the Word of God, there's nothing else that God is going to bring to lead us to repent. Jesus told the parable about a man who was rich, who died, who abused others, including the beggar Lazarus, who laid at his gate full of sores and was a beggar. Both men died, and Lazarus was comforted in eternity, and the rich man was tormented in eternity. Luke 16 and verse 27, and the rich man said, that were talking to Abraham across the great gulf from which he could not cross. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father," that is to Abraham, "that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, they have the Word of God. They have the Word of God. Let them hear the Word of God. Then in verse 30, "But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' If they only see Lazarus coming back from the dead, that'll get them to repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, they have the Word of God. God has given it to them. That's how God is communicated. They need to humble themselves and turn to God. They need to change their mind and repent. That's what we need to do today if we're going to please God. We need to turn to God away from our sins and repent. And according to Acts chapters 2 and 8, 9 and 10, when people believed in Jesus as the Son of God, that he is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he is Lord of heaven and earth after dying for our sins, living that perfect life and dying for our sins, then they were commanded to repent, to change their minds, turn away from sin and turn to God, and confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water, not sprinkled or poured water, but immersed under the water, taking the whole body under the water. Baptism means immersed, submerged, under the water, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. This is how they became Christians, and this is how we all must become a Christian. We would encourage those, even if you thought you had become a Christian by the sinner's prayer or by infant baptism, sprinkling, or some other way that does not conform to what we read in the book of Acts, that we will continue to study the next few weeks, Lord willing. We would encourage you to respond to the gospel of Christ and become a Christian only in the way that the scriptures teach, through faith, repentance, confession of Jesus as the Son of God, and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And we would be glad if you would contact us by text, email, or phone, that we can study with you more, even by Zoom or some other means. We would encourage all to continue in faith after becoming Christians, following only the apostles' teaching that we can read about in the New Testament. And when we fall short of the will of God, which we often do, then let us repent and pray, confessing our sins, praying for God's mercy as often as needed. 1 John chapter 1, Acts 8, verse 18 through 24. We would encourage all to respond, repent, and comply with those conditions of salvation before it is ever too late, as today we draw our lesson to a close.